Luke's Gospel 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Thankfully, the word men is the generic word and includes, of course, the women. That men and women ought always to pray and not to faint. The life of the child of God down through the centuries has been likened to a journey, a pilgrimage, with a beginning, a direction, and a destination. For some it is a long journey, for some shorter. But every day on that journey there are needs. Needs of body, needs of soul, needs of spirit, needs of material things, emotional, physical, and spiritual. And all along this journey, the God of his people has promised to meet those needs. Paul reminds us of this in the New Testament in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes in grace, God supplies those needs freely without reference to what we deserve. However, because the Lord profoundly loves us, he wants to hear our voice in his presence and to see our face. Doing this is to teach us lessons in faith and to help us grow in the knowledge of himself, for we cannot know him unless we speak with him and hear from him. And this, after all, is the supreme blessing of the human soul, is it not? To know him, this is why we're given eternal life. Eternal life is not the greatest blessing, it's the means whereby we enter into the greatest blessing. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so he knows that coming into his presence and spending time with him will enable us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and of his perfect will. For that reason, he encourages us to come into his presence and beseech his help and his blessings. This is beautifully expressed in picture in the Song of Solomon, when the Beloved says, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me hear thy voice, let me see thy countenance, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. At the end of World War II, we were flying out of a jungle airstrip in Burma, when I got word that my number had come up for release to make my way to Bombay to pick up a troop ship. And with great delight, we did this. At least we got to Bombay, but we had to wait for the troop ship for quite some time. And at last, on the list went the names of those of us who were going home on that ship. I hadn't heard the voice of my mother for a long time. I just had a great longing to hear it. And I wanted to let her know I was coming home. I got a telephone in Bombay, and through the wonders of that system, I heard the phone being connected to Rome, to Paris, to London, to Glasgow, and the phone ringing. I heard the click of the receiver and my mother's voice. Hello. I wouldn't have cared if she'd just gone through the alphabet. It's beautiful. We must never forget the delight of the Lord Jesus in hearing our voice. He so profoundly loves us. We cost him everything. How often do I rob him of the joy of my voice and my face uplifted in his presence? God, in a wonderful way then, in his love and wisdom, has encoded into every individual believer a capacity that when it is activated enables us instantly to enter into his immediate presence and have a personal audience with himself. Without the wonders of telemetry, computer chips, laser, GPS, without any of man's devices, this is a miraculous system of communication. He has given to us, and it cost him everything to make it possible. For the Lord Jesus made a way into the holiest by his own blood. That miracle we call prayer. At any time, under any circumstance, in any language, we may immediately have an access to the throne of God. There is no waiting on his line. A million Chinese may be praying at that time. A million Indians, Africans, Scotsmen, or whatever, at that moment may be assailing the throne of God, but by his deity, omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence, he gives us each a personal audience. We believe that, don't we? When we pray, he gives us a sense that we're alone in his presence talking to him. Every prayer is a miracle of communication. We had no doubt when we were sitting here and we opened this little meeting in prayer that we were actually speaking to the God of heaven. We've come accustomed to it. But it is indeed a miracle. Furthermore, as we read into the scriptures, it becomes evident that the measure of a child of God is not the power of personality. It is not the success of programs. It is not the eloquence of preaching. The measure of a child of God is the measure of our prayer life. That's what defines us. So we should not be surprised to read in such scriptures as Luke 18 and 1 that we have read, the words of the Master, the exemplar in prayer. Who now ever liveth to pray, to make intercession for us, his people? When he says, men and women ought always to pray and not to faint. Three effective words in that little text. Ought, pray, faint. Ought is the divine imperative. There are other words translated ought in the New Testament. One of these is in John 13, the Lord Jesus used when he was washing the feet of the disciples, after he washed the feet of the disciples. And he said to them, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. Now that is a word that conveys the idea of debt. I owe it. I ought. I owe it to you. It's the ought of obligation. It's a good thing and a right thing to do it. That's not this word. This is the word of John chapter 3. When the Lord said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And this word could have easily been translated, men and women must pray. It is not negotiable. It is not adjustable. It is an imperative necessity. A command indeed from the captain of our salvation. Lest the lines of communication be broken or interrupted between us and the headquarters of our life and hope. In the Desert War some years ago, General Schwarzkopf, the leader of the army force in Iraq, before ever the army entered into the battle, he sent in his special services with one plan, and that was to cut the lines of communication between the frontline forces of the enemy and headquarters. He knew that if the lines of communication are cut, the enemy is at great disadvantage. The enemy knows that if our line of communication is cut, we are immediately vulnerable. Andrew Bonar, the godly man of a past generation, wrote these words: "I never entered a session of pure prayer without a battle at the threshold. Satan stands at the portals of the Holy of Holies to keep me from praying. He fears nothing like prayer. He mocks at our wisdom. He laughs at our toil. He scorns our efforts. But he trembles when we pray. If only the church could be baptized into a spirit of prayer, miracles would return. The coffers of the church would overflow. Souls would be saved. Saints would be blessed. Prayer changes things is a truism of the Christian faith. Everybody says it. Nobody denies it. History proves it. Why then is it so long in getting to work? We do not doubt the great promises. We do not doubt the great promises on prayer. We do not doubt the great power of God, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. We don't doubt the great love of our God and Father, longing to give us and to bless us. We don't doubt the need of it. Our presence here acknowledges we feel a need in this realm. We don't doubt the great wisdom of God. Should we ask something unwisely, he will not give it to us. Satan is against prayer. We have that. He hates it. And he hates praying men and women. And he will use every device to discourage and prevent us from keeping in touch with the captain of our salvation. Sin hinders prayer in our life, because we have learned that if we have sinned, the first thing we are going to have to do when we come into the presence of God is confess that sin, that our fellowship may be restored. Our relationship will never be broken. That is a divine union that can never be broken. But fellowship depends upon our walk with God. And so, sin is against prayer, hinders prayer. Slothfulness is a detriment to prayer. Just the sheer downright laziness with which some of us can be afflicted. Unbelief is opposed to prayer. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's no one in this company that does not believe that God is. But perhaps some of us wonder if God is ready to bless us. Whether he's taking interest in me as a little individual, in all the millions of beings and circumstances, the rise and fall of nations, the processes of time. Does God hear my little cry? Well, you'll be the first to ask that question. David did. Oh, Lord, hear me. Attend unto my cry. Not the first one. But it's important that we believe that God is there and ready to bless. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Take these promises. Cash them in. God loves to do that. Take the promises of God and bring them into the presence of the faithful God. God's faithfulness means he always keeps his promises. Bring it into the presence of God and claim it. Unimportance can be attributed to prayer. I don't know which is the least attended meeting in your assembly. Perhaps the prayer meeting just before the gospel meeting. In many assemblies, a few brethren, perhaps, in a little back room beside the plumbing, pray a little for the saving of souls. It kind of says something, doesn't it? I was in an assembly, Brother was giving the announcements at the beginning of the summer, and included in his announcements was these words: the prayer meeting will be cancelled for the summer months. It tells me something. It says we don't think that prayer is essential to the function of the assembly. Sometimes unimportance is attributed to prayer. Sometimes we're just unwilling to ask. He says, You have not, because you ask not. Ask. Well, why doesn't he just give it to us? Well, we've said why. Because there are reasons he wants us to come into his presence, to get to know him, get to know his will, get to see things from heaven's point of view. Ask is a great encouraging verse to me. Many times I enjoy this verse. If we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, and we do that, don't we? How much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? Years ago, I was traveling quite a bit in business, many years ago, and I was home from time to time. I happened to notice, after I'd been home for a number of weeks, there was a brother not in his place in the assembly. I noticed his wife was there, but he wasn't there. With a large assembly, and it's easy to miss somebody in a large assembly. So I went to his wife and I said, "I'm missing brother so-and-so, your husband, these days. Is he okay? I haven't seen him for 2 or 3 weeks." She gave me rather a cold eye, and she said, "Brother Boyd, you haven't seen him for 1.5 years, and you haven't visited him either." Whew. He's a young married man, and with all the bustle and busyness of things, he had been absenting himself, and I hadn't even missed him. Monday morning, I pulled out to a gas station where he worked. He pumped gas at the gas station. He came out of the little shack looking so unhappy, miserable. We greeted one another and putting gas in the car, and I went over to him, put my arm around his shoulder. I said, "Brother, what's the trouble? What's the problem?" He says, "This job is the problem. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm so discouraged, pumping gas. Shift work, and I just hate my job. I'm so discouraged with it." I said, "Have you asked the Lord to get you a new job?" "Well, no, I haven't." I said, "Why don't you and I pray about that this week? We'll pray and ask the Lord to get you a new job by Friday." "Oh, I'd never do that," he said. I said, "Why not?" He says, "Just putting a deadline on God." Well, I said, "Now, he may not give it to us. Let's ask him, see what happens." What he didn't know was I had a secret weapon. A little group of sisters in our assembly that know how to pray. Thank God for the sisters that pray. Don't ever stop it, dear sisters. We are sunk. We need the prayers of godly women, and the power of those prayers are what maintains many assemblies. Not the visiting preacher. The visiting preacher comes in and gives an injection, but it's the prayers of godly sisters that maintain the breath and life of an assembly under God. I called up, at least I got my wife to call. She was one of that number, and called these sisters. I said, "We'll pray for brother so-and-so." I said, "In this job we're after here, it's his life for God that's at stake here now. Pray." So I pulled in Thursday, ostensibly to get more gas, didn't need much, but I pulled in anyway. Came bounding out the little shack, beaming all over. "You won't believe it," he says. Well, I couldn't believe it. "You'll believe it." I said, "What happened?" He said, "The day after you were in, a fella came in and just offered me a job, and I started Monday." Well, I'm not telling you all to go home and ask for new jobs by Friday. But what I'm saying is we have the kind of a God that can do that. If it is his will and purpose, you have not because you ask not. What do you want? Ask. It honors him when we ask. But here's a little text. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. And we said that the word ought was the imperative. I have to eat certain healthful foods every day to maintain my health and vigor. If I don't, I won't die. I may be weak and sickly. And a lot less weight. I ought to do that. That is an obligation to maintain the health of my body. But I must breathe. If I do not breathe, I'm dead. One is an obligation to the health of the body. The other is an imperative necessity. I must breathe. And that's the force of the word the Lord Jesus uses. And so the imperative necessity in my life and yours is a meaningful, habitual, effective prayer life. But why must we pray? Well, let me give some reasons, and they're down there in the little chart that I prepared. So we're not going to get everything in the chart in this session. You understand that? But that will help you to take it home and look up the references, and you can follow the study right through to the end. But why must we pray? The first thing is because God works by prayer. He has chosen to work cooperatively with his people by prayer. Now let me explain this. It's a very interesting reason for praying that we don't often think about. God is sovereign, but in a wonderful work of grace, he has saved us. And he has brought us into his purposes. But more than this, he is enabling us by spirit to be a worker together with God in the great purposes he has for Israel, for the nations, and for the church. Now God has sovereignly decreed to do it that way. He has sovereignly decreed to save precious souls by the preaching of the cross. He could have sent angels to do the preaching. He could have done that. If he wanted to do it, he could have. Only twice in all the history that I can find in the New Testament are angels allowed to preach the gospel. Once at the birth of the Savior and once at the end of time. The gospel is preached only twice by angels. The rest of the time, he has put the treasure into earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Now God has sovereignly chosen to do it that way. He has also sovereignly chosen to bring about the great matters relative to Israel, the nations, and the church in answer to the prayers of his people. And here are three examples. In the past, Daniel is praying. Let me haste to add, we are not the originators of the purpose of God. It's God that puts the burden into our hearts that we pray. He initiates it. He puts it into our hearts. He brings us into the process. And as we pray, we are part of the process. He initiates it, lays the burden upon our hearts to pray about something, and God brings it to pass. Daniel. I encourage you to read the book of Daniel once, not for this prophetic significance, but for the prayer life of Daniel. Read it and examine the prayer life of Daniel, especially the great prayer in Daniel chapter 9. That man knew about prayer like very few have learned. When Daniel got on his knees, the joy bells rang in heaven, even the angels knew about it. When Daniel prayed, the alarm bell went off in hell. They knew about it in hell when Daniel prayed. Somebody said facetiously, some of us are so ineffectual in our prayer, we're not even in hell's who's who. When Daniel prayed, the government knew about it. The power of that man's prayers. Now Daniel gets down to pray one day and he's reading the book of Jeremiah. He discovers or reads again that the captivity in Babylon was to last for 70 years. He checks his calendar. Lo and behold, the 70 years are up. He doesn't run out into the street and shout hallelujah and have a great open air meeting. He falls on his face before God in sackcloth and ashes, confesses his sins and the sins of the people. Then he begins to pray that God will bring it to pass. Take the people back and rebuild the city. Well, Daniel, what's the point? If God says it's going to happen, why pray about it? But Daniel had learned this wonderful lesson that God calls his people up to be workers together with him, and he prayed that it would happen, and it eventually did happen. Then we read over in Matthew 9, in the present, the Lord says to the disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. So does that mean if I don't pray that missionaries will go out to the foreign field, that evangelists won't go out to preach the gospel, souls will not be all saved, the church will not be completed, and the purposes of God will fall to the ground? Of course not. God will fulfill his purpose. He'll always have someone, even if it was only one man or one woman in the whole world, that understands this great principle, lays hold upon God to pray. In the future, the remnant of Israel, about to be destroyed, in Matthew 24:20, he says of them, but pray ye therefore that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Well, he is God, isn't he? Could he not arrange it that it wouldn't be in the winter, that it wouldn't be in the Sabbath? Of course he could. But he says, you pray about it, and I will bring it to pass. So it is the purpose of God. He lays it on the hearts of his people. They pray and he brings it to pass. And in this wonderful provision of grace, he brings us into the great purposes of God. You see how the Lord lifts prayer up into a very noble ministry indeed. Secondly, because God has decreed to work objectively through his people by prayer, and this is possibly the best known result of prayer. We pray for others. Abram prayed for Lot, Moses prayed for the children of Israel, and so on. We understand this. This is intercession, as we'll see in a moment, and he's decreed to do it that way. He's also decreed to work subjectively in his people by prayer, and this is another thing that we often don't quite appreciate. We have a fireplace at home, and I love a fireplace. I love a fireplace on a cold day. The house isn't really cold on the inside, but I like the look of the logs burning and the smell of the logs. Very nice, very beautiful things. I stand in front of that fire, admiring its aesthetic beauty. Something is happening to me. What's happening to me? I'm getting warmed by the fire. That's a subjective benefit of my enjoyment of the fire. When I engage in prayer for whatever I'm praying, there is something flowing back to me. In my own life, there's a subjective benefit in praying and getting answers to my prayer. For instance, there is fullness of joy, John 16. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. I sometimes wonder if this is why some of the Lord's people have lost the joy of their salvation. Haven't lost their salvation, but they're not really enjoying the journey. Not really enjoying. They've lost the joy of it. David did. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He enjoyed his salvation. At last he was restored. His teaching was restored. His witness was restored. His worship was restored. But he had lost it. And we can lose the joy of it. And when we lose the joy of our salvation, this may be the cause, is that my prayer life has fallen into disrepair. The peace of God in Philippians 4, be careful, be worried for nothing, but in everything, what was that again? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through our Lord Jesus Christ. The battle today is the battle of the mind. There was one time the battle for the body. The cross, the stake, the torture, the flames, in the Western countries at least, is the battle for the mind, a much more subtle battle now. But Paul knew that battle in Romans 7, did he not? I find another law, I see another law in my members, warring. Now, a law is the way a thing works. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, the way my mind works. The law of sin, which is in my members, bringing me into captivity. Me into captivity to that law of sin. And so the war is the war of the mind. The enemy gets into the mind through the members, Paul says. A little Sunday school chorus we used to sing years ago, be good if we sang it even to ourselves. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And so on. Through the members, he gets to the mind. How do we have peace of mind? Everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let our request be made known unto God, and leave it with God, the peace of God. Renewing of strength is another great benefit. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew or exchange their strength. They lay down their weakness and lay hold upon the resources of God. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And the transforming of our own lives, a change. Don't we need a change? Don't we need a change? What does the unbeliever see when they see us walking down the street? Just another careworn soul heading for the cemetery. Cannot paint, and thank God the surgeon cannot remove it. The radiance of God, here it is, but they But we, all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. Something happens to us as we spend time in the presence of God. Something catches onto us. And those who spend much time there don't have to wear a big button that says, "I pray a lot." We know it. We know those kind of people. In our own lives, we know them. There's a dear old brother in India, Mr. T.G. Samuel, dear friend of mine. I think he's 93 at the moment. A recent letter from him, he said, "Now I'm older, I'm 93, I think it was, and I cannot travel among the assemblies and minister as I used to do, but every day I spend my day in prayer. I pray for people in 173 countries." Wow. I hope I'm on that prayer list. And I think I am. Realizing our needs. We have our own needs. We pray for others, but we have our own needs we don't know how to handle, perhaps. Now, God has a wonderful way of meeting our own needs while we are praying for somebody else's needs. Job and all his suffering and sorrow, and those three friends that came to him. Mind you, they did have enough sense to keep quiet for 7 days, and at least they spoke to him face to face and not behind his back. But they gave him one terrible time. They misjudged his motives. They blamed him for secret sin and drove poor Job into self-vindication and despair. And the Lord said to those three friends, "You go to Job and he'll pray for you." How would you pray for friends like that? Oh God, remember them. Remember what they did to me when I was down. Oh God, prove to them I was right and they were wrong. Oh no. Job was a man of God, and a man of prayer, and he prayed for them as friends, and he presented them to God in the very best light. That's advocacy. And when he prayed for his friends, all of his troubles were behind him, and God doubled everything and brought him into the land of blessing. And there's a beautiful verse in chapter 42 and verse 10. It says, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." See, he got his needs met while he was praying for somebody else. But what is prayer? We're going to have to move quickly through this. We cannot go into details. I'll leave it with you to study personally. Looking through the words in the Old Testament and the New that describe some activity of prayer, I found 31 words, and setting them down, they seem to fall into groups. And as I look at those groups, I think they give me an idea what true prayer is. Because sometimes when you're down on your knees speaking to God, you're hoping that you're really praying and not just filling the air with hot air and steaming the walls, but you really are getting into the presence of God. What really is true prayer? There are words such as to think, to meditate, to commune, to judge, and to long for, that tell that prayer is an activity of the mind. It is a thoughtful thing. It's not a rambling over a bunch of names. It is a thoughtful thing. There's a little book I recommended in the other seminar. It's a quarter of an inch thick. I have on my library shelf by Scroggie. It's called Method in Prayer. Sell your shirt and buy it, if you can find it. But in that little book, it is most helpful to see the distinctions of prayer and how to have an orderly prayer life. The problem, of course, in this activity of the mind is concentration, isn't it? We get down to pray, and how long are we able to concentrate in prayer? A few minutes we're praying for someone who broke their leg, and before long you're wondering how their leg is. I wonder what hospital they're in. I've got to go and visit that person. And before long you find your mind has wandered off and you've actually stopped praying. Concentration in prayer, that's a discipline that takes all life long to learn. Prayer is a movement of the Spirit. Such words as to seek, to come to reach, to meet, and to enter. tell me that prayer is an actual movement of the Spirit. When we open our meeting in prayer, we actually entered by faith into the immediate presence of the God of heaven. Think of that. Think of that. And in the car or in the subway or wherever we may be, as soon as we engage ourselves in the miracle of prayer spiritually, we've entered into the presence of God. You can't do that with President Clinton or us with our Prime Minister, but we can with the God of heaven. Prayer is an emotion of the soul, not a cold, matter-of-fact, repetitious thing. You read the Psalms, it's full of emotion. Now, some of us are more emotional than others, our personalities are different, but it should not be a cold, matter-of-fact thing. There ought to be, the soul ought to be touched and moved. And as we enter into fellowship with the Lord Jesus and the Father of mercies and the God of compassion, our own hearts will be moved in prayer. Prayer is an appeal for help. Such words as to ask, request, beg. Tell me, prayer is an appeal for help. And isn't it wonderful that at any time we may call on God for help? And prayer is an expression of the heart. We need not even speak words audibly. You remember Hannah? She spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but there was no sound. And how wonderful that is, that the Spirit of God, when we know not what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that marvelous? He reads the deep longings of the heart that we cannot even put into words. He translates those into the language of heaven and presents them to the Father according to the will of God. Yes, a wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it? How do the unsaved ever get through life? How do they make it? How sad that we're not using this wonderful resource as we ought to be. There are different kinds of prayer, of course. There's a sudden prayer, the prayer and fear, the prayer of an emergency. Peter's prayer that night when the disciples were in the storm and they saw this apparition they thought coming across the water, they feared because they thought it was a spirit. They cried out in fear, and it was the Lord who said to them, "Be not afraid, it." You see, that's what we fear. We fear the its of life that we can't identify. It is I. It's me coming into the circumstance to help you. Peter's not sure. If it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. Come. Now, Peter has been blamed for his lack of faith on the water. I don't know about you, but I haven't done much water walking lately. He steps out of a boat at night onto the stormy waves of a lake and did not know if it was it or him until he hit the surface of the water. If it was it, he was going down. If it was him, he was staying on the top. And he did. Phew. Starts towards the Lord Jesus, seeing the wind and waves boisterous. He cried out in fear. Now listen to this prayer. Lord, save me. Didn't have time to quote poetry. He was going down. All the elements of true prayer are there. The person addressed, the person in need, the request. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus, already having stretched out the hand, is the tense of the verb, took hold of him. Prayer of an emergency. David beat him by one word. Help, Lord. And you, traveling down the highway one night, might have beat David by one word and cried out in an emergency moment, Lord. Isn't it wonderful that there's no waiting on that line? There's no delay on the line. Instant access into the presence of God. Wonderful, isn't it? Sacrificial prayer, prayer and fasting. There are times when we must lay aside the legal things that we have. These are not the wrong things now, but the legal things that we enjoy. It may be food. It may be something else. Paul taught the young couples. It may be something else. But there's a time in life When we are engaged in a spiritual conflict, the Lord asks us to come aside and set the usual things aside and pray. This is evidenced by the disciples Peter, James, and John when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, having beheld the glory of the blazing Christ. They are so thrilled, so enamored, so full of the wonder of it. You can imagine what they were talking about coming down. And they get into the valley, and the first thing they face is a demon-possessed boy they couldn't do anything with. Along comes the Lord Jesus, and he casts out the demon. He said, "Lord, why couldn't we do it?" Or said, "This kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting." This kind. He teaches us there are kinds of demons. There are ranks of demons. The Lord pointed out that the devil had put almost 6,000 demons in charge of one man. But the answer was not, "We are many demons." It is, "So what is thy name?" "My name is Legion." Legion was a military force with different ranks, responsibilities, with one end, the destruction of the target. We're no match for the devil. Don't ever rebuke the devil. He is the mightiest created being in the universe, and that rank has not been taken from him yet. He is judged, and that judgment has partly been executed, but the rest of it will not be executed until the end of the millennial time. But don't ever rebuke the devil. Michael, the great angel, would not rebuke him, but called upon the Lord to rebuke him. There are different ranks of the enemy. And when we engage in spiritual conflict, there are times when we must set aside our legal duties and privileges to lay hold upon God and let God do the work for his glory. Steadfast prayer, prayer and fighting. Ephesians 6 and 12, we have quoted, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The different forms of prayer. We cannot go into these, save only to mention them. I might say there's a note on your chart that if you're interested in following up worship, at one of the sessions previously last conference, there was a whole seminar just on worship, and the tapes for that are available through the Uplift Ministry. It seems to me that there are seven main types of prayer: worship, praise, thanksgiving, confession, supplication, intercession, and advocacy. It's very helpful in our prayer life if we know what we're doing. What are we doing? Are we supplicating? Are we interceding? Are we praising? Well, very quickly, what are these? Worship, of course, is the highest privilege of the human soul. It is the highest ministry of the redeemed spirit, which will never be taken from us. We worship him now, we shall worship him forever. The believer is called to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Angels have not that privilege. They worship God. We worship the Father. Of course, we worship the Lord Jesus through the eternal Spirit also. Worship is ministering to the heart of God. Beloved, let us keep this in mind. Worship is not preaching a sermon. Worship is not exhorting the saints. Worship is ministering to the heart of God. And those who take part at the Lord's Supper, dear brethren, please keep in mind that that is the meeting that is most suitable for the worship of God. That is giving to God what brings him joy and delight. And what is that? "This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight." And as we gather round the table, with the bread and wine upon it, we present to the Father the Lord Jesus, as the Spirit of God has shown him to us, in all the sweet incense of his person, the remembrance of his sacrifice. That is worship. It need not be spoken, of course. Worship is really an attitude, not the words that we say. Praise is a response of the human spirit in appreciation of the attributes of God. It's not enough to say, "Praise the Lord." We praise the Lord for something. 107th Psalm is the Old Testament commentary on the praise of God. Read that wonderful psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, his wonderful works to the children of men. That is, the lesson of the 107th Psalm is God must be praised. If we will not praise him voluntarily, he will make us. Read the 107th Psalm. There were people enjoying his benefits, but they never responded to praise him. So we read, he brought down their heart with labor. Then they praised the Lord. Then they cried unto the Lord. He stirred up the stormy wind. Then they cried unto the Lord. See, he must be praised. And if we will not do it voluntarily, he will make us. It's a great privilege of appreciating his glorious attributes. Thanksgiving, of course, is the response of the human spirit in appreciation of his blessings. Confession is not bowing by our bed at night on one knee, leaning on the bed, thinking of the bed, and soon in it saying, forgive me of the sins of today. That's not confession. Confession, the word is to say the same word, to call the sin we've committed what God calls it, and acknowledge personal guilt. Oh Lord, I am guilty of the sin of. That has grieved the Holy Spirit, offended the indwelling Christ and our Heavenly Father. Confession is a deep experience. But as soon as we confess, the assurance of forgiveness is there, even before we could draw our breath and say, forgive me. If my confession is genuine, it will really be forgiven. Supplication is expressing a personal desire, and he asks, whatever we need, ask for it. Supplication. The Lord Jesus did that when he said, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. That was the glory of thine own self, the glory of the Father. Intercession, as we've seen, is standing between someone's need and God. Thank God for the intercessors. I was staying in a home in the West, lovely home. The brother had a beautiful library. And he gave me the privilege of using his desk at his library during the day when he was at business. As I sat at the desk in his library, I had a fairly clear view into the kitchen. I wasn't particularly watching, but the lady of the house was moving around in the kitchen doing her work. But I didn't happen to notice that frequently she went to this cupboard and pulled the cupboard open and looked into it. Shut the cupboard. She never took anything out of the cupboard. And she go to the cupboard and look in again. Shut the cupboard. Well, the Lord forgive me. But she went out one day. I had to find out what was in that cupboard. I went there and pulled the door open, and it was just full of kitchen dishes. Except, on the back of the door, there was a list of names. Missionaries, preachers, people. A whole length of the door. You know what that was? That was her sanctuary. Pull that door open, put her head in the cupboard, and bring those needy persons into the presence of God. And I tell you, it deeply humbled me to see my name was on there. Thank God for the intercessors. I want to tell you here, I testify to you now, I would not be here but for the prayers of godly women. My mother prayed for me before I was born, and every day I have lived, I have been the object of the prayers of godly women. Dear sisters, you keep it up. How desperately assemblies and servants need the prayers of godly women as well as the brethren. Just a few moments left. We're told not to faint. Oh, I should say very quickly, there is a text that causes some people trouble, James 5:15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. I know a dear brother had the elders go to his wife who was suffering of cancer, had them anoint her and pray over her, and she died. That dear brother went into a deep depression for a year, couldn't understand. God said it. Why was she not healed? He failed to understand the controlling element in that text is the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. There are prayers of faith and there are prayers of hope. Now, the prayer of faith is when we absolutely know the will of God. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. That's the prayer of faith, when we absolutely know this is the will of God and we can claim it. How many prayers in our lifetime are like that, however? Most of our prayers are prayers of hope. We hope we have the will of God. That's what Abraham did, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, and he brought that into the presence of God, and God was glorified by that, and it was answered. So prayers of faith are when we absolutely know the will of God. The prayer of hope is when we hope we have the will of God. We have no doubt that God is able to do for us what we need, and we bring our hopes into his presence, and he will answer according to his perfect will. And not to faint. It means to collapse, to give up, to slacken off. Why would we faint? When we know it's right, we know it's good, why do we faint in prayer? We faint in prayer, and the answer doesn't come as is expected. We pray for one thing, we get another. We pray for patience, and we get tribulation. Say, Lord, what's happening? We ask for a miracle, the Lord tells us that it's something we have to do. He's going to raise the dead at the grave of Lazarus. He says, you take the stone away. He will not do by a miracle what we can do by obedience. He'll do the miracles, but we must roll the stones away. We ask for a closer walk with him, and he says, pick up the cross that's lying at your feet. Then we'll have to stop now. But answers are sometimes delayed because Satan opposes. God may will differently. We may desire wrongly. We may fail to ask, believe it. The message is clear, beloved. It's not negotiable. We must pray. Simple, but it won't be easy. He'll battle the weariness of the flesh, distraction of the world, the devices of the devil to keep you from praying. You'll wrestle with the enemy. But by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you will break through the host of the enemy, draw water out of the wells of salvation for the refreshment of the people of God. You'll plunder the storehouses of heaven and enrich God's people with their treasures. You'll bring the touch of the loving Lord again back to little children. You'll be an example to young and old. You'll be a blessing to the assembly. Missionaries will know the benefit out on the field. The gospel will be fruitful. And when at last you stand before the Lord Jesus, you will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Shall we pray? Father, as we look into these various scriptures, it makes us realize how little some of us have entered into it. But Lord, we hunger for it. We long for it. We take honestly and earnestly the words of them, the disciples, and ask thee, O Lord, each for ourselves as individuals, Lord, teach us to pray, that we might be praying men and women, that we might come to know thee in the holy place, and be channels of thy beneficence to many a weary soul. That when at last we stand before the Lord, we will hear his divine approval and learn to pray the mighty prayers of Scripture, bring about results that will glorify the Lord Jesus. This we pray, Father, in his precious name. Amen.